to that. But we see the fruit of it as it's represented in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he came into the earth and was functioning as a priest of God. You will find out later on, some of you will remember right now, that as we dance across this pond of Revelation, I hope all of us get our feet wet. I hope some of us sink up to our ankles, some sink up to our knees, so that we begin to grasp what it means for God to have said, I want to make of you a nation of priests. We'll get to that in a week or two, or a lesson or two. But Jesus comes in the person of a priest of God concerning good things which are to come. The good things didn't come when he arrived. The good things came when he was raised. That's when this thing got important to us. But it says that he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, which had been pictured in the Levitical law, but through his blood he entered the holy place once for all, having attained what? Eternal redemption. Notice it again. It's speaking of the word eternal. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, that's reflective of the Levitical offerings, who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the what? The blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, who through the what? The eternal spirit. Is it up here? I don't hear you. It is. It's not up there. It is now. All right, good. We're in verse 14. Through the eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a what? A new covenant. Now, if there's a new one, that infers there was a previous one, correct? He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of what? An eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance was defined for you before creation began. Do you get it? God is not making this up as he goes along. When he created man, he knew he himself would have to come save them. He was not caught off guard. The whole issue of choice is predicated on God's confidence that his love will triumph over you. He's confident of that. And it is his expectation that his love will triumph over others through you. The whole system is predicated on his nature, which is love. God is. And so when you take on his new nature, what are you endued with? It's in you. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not. Even you can't explain why you get so emotional about some situations and feel compelled to give. Well, the explanation is this. You're the son of the king, and it's the nature of a king to give. It's in you. He's done this to us. What I'm trying to do is clear the decks for action in our brain so we can cooperate with what's going on in our spirit. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb of God was slain well before Calvary. He was slain from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because your redemption was already prescribed before there was ever a let there be light. God knew what was going to have to happen. He chose human as his heirs. There was a revolt over that choice. A third of the angels disagreed and have raised up against him ever since over this issue. God's choice of loving you over them was the wrong choice. The devil is committed to that. But God is demonstrating regularly that his choice was the correct choice. Therefore, he prefers you over the angels, and they don't get it because they just don't see what it is about you that so fascinates him. Because they are not creatures of love. They are creatures of service. Those are two different reasons for being. So, God and the Father, God the Son, worked out this decision in eternity. But it's got to get into time and space. It's somehow got to show up so it can function. The Scripture says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a virgin. Oh, that's a great story. We'll chase that, December. So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the Spirit of adoption. Do you know there's a difference between adopting and having the Spirit of adoption? There are people who will take on children for the monetary benefit that the government will give them. And there are others who have the Spirit of adoption that causes the child to say, "Papa." You make a place for them in your life and they respond to that. Now, these events, this promise, this fullness of time, this coming forth, was predicated by a promise of redemption that started millennia ago. And the Scripture has very specific things to say regarding the eternal covenant in time and space on the basis of the promise of that covenant which was to come. And the promise got declared in time and space concerning Jesus Christ, assigned to a particular human being on the earth. Anybody guess who that human being was? Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, us. Now, the Scripture says in Galatians 3:8 that God, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Good. Katie's giving me a real good look. Huh? Some of you are just going, "Yeah, I've heard that before." You don't have a clue what it means. Own up to it. How in the world could the gospel that was on the come for 6,000 years be told to a man who would engage God for the purpose of being the one through which that promise might come? This will stretch your brain. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a button? We could just pop that thing open, bring it out, stretch it up, make room for revelation. Maybe when we start cloning. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, now here's the second reference to the gospel, the second seed of the gospel in the Old Testament. He said that in you shall all nations be blessed. Now, do you understand today that that is in fact the fruit of the gospel? That in Jesus Christ, all nations are blessed. Well, there it is, stated back long, long ago before it had a context. This seed of the gospel message came in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to run through some events in Abraham's life because these events impact the way we live today. What went on between him and God should affect how we're living before God today. These things set up the lineage of the sons of God. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be what?" There it is. Now, here was a guy who was living in a heathen land, serving other gods, and a voice came to him. A voice that said, "Leave all that you're familiar with and go with me, whom you can't see but only hear, to a land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where we're going. Just start going and I'll be on the trip." How many of you know that requires a certain amount of faith to listen to a voice in your head that's telling you to leave all your known world and strike out with this invisible voice to a place you don't know? I like this guy already. I mean, so many of us are laboring to get to that place. Abraham starts in that place. Doing what? Hearing the voice of the Lord and responding. But he receives a promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, he heard a voice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appears to him. He said, he packed up started moving out, and God comes to him and said, to your descendants I will give which land? This land. Where is he now? Clearly he's gone somewhere. We find out later that he goes into Canaan. God says, now, walk that way, that way, that way, that way. Wherever you put your foot, as far as you can see, I'll give you that. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There came a certain point where God showed up visibly to him and said, I'll give you this land. Which land? The land underneath his feet? Or the land through which he had been sojourning already? You see, sometimes we're well into our inheritance in the Lord before we ever understand that we're in our inheritance. God says, come follow me, and I'll give you something. And then you say, here it is. You mean all of this I've been walking through? Yep. And so he did what? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, we don't yet know this guy's name. But we now know something about what he looks like. We have an image to work with. We have a voice and an image. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and began to initiate something on his part. God came and spoke. God came and manifested. Now that I have some sense of who he is, I will start calling upon him. How many of you can recall that God was moving in your life long before you ever called upon him for salvation? I mean, you knew he was real. You'd pray and God would answer your prayers. He had to be real. God would do things for you. He'd give you specific visions. You'd have dreams that would settle things. You'd suddenly have an epiphany about wisdom and you'd do it and things would work out for you. And your only conclusion was, this must be God. And it was. I'm so amused with the number of Christians who think that God does not pursue the unsaved. He does not answer their prayers. That God won't heal those who aren't in covenant with Him. Listen, most of the people... I take that back. All of the people Jesus healed were unbelievers. Not a one of them was born again. Everybody that God delivered in any situation He ever did before the resurrection of Christ were external to a living relationship with Him. Why do we think it's so odd that God would hear the prayers of sinners? Good Lord, He heard yours and you got saved. And so here we have this revelation unfolding where He calls upon the name of the Lord. First God spoke, then God appeared, then Abram began to respond proactively. He began to call upon the Lord. And you'll notice as the... As their relationship develops, he gets to the place where he says to him, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going to do that. Will the God of all the earth do that? No, look, if they're just 10 righteous. Okay, because it's you, Abe. Abraham engaged in a life of worship. I'll leave Genesis 13, 14 through 18 to you. I want to move on. What I want you to see is that this eternal covenant was brought into time and space as a promise through a man that gets fulfilled in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and His resurrection, and Him going into the sanctuary in heaven to fulfill what had already been agreed on thousands and thousands of years before. Now, let's follow this life of Abraham for a little bit and pull out some of the elements, some of the illustrations of this eternal covenant, because we still respond on this basis. I want to start with the word of the Lord coming to Abram. I want to start with that because many of us still believe that God speaks to men. And some of you believe God has spoken something to you. And in your frustration to try to fulfill it, you've almost given up on it. Let's look at this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15 and read a section and try to see what's actually there to be seen. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come and help us. Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. How many of you have ever had a vision that you understand to have been from God? Put them up. Look around you. It's the benefit of the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. One of the first things that happens to you when you're born again is you're given the ability, the supernatural ability, to have spiritual sight. So of course you would have visions. Of course you would have dreams. Of course you would see angels. Of course you would have mental images that you can interact with, the way Daniel did it as he laid upon his bed, interacting with a vision in his mind. He says, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. This promise comes moments after he has told the king of Sodom he won't take anything lest you say, I made Abram rich. God says, I'll make you rich. Sometimes you have to decide who your provider is in order for him to really provide. And so Abram said, now follow this, O Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? This is one of his men servants. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house who is my heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, now make note of this. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Don't lose the word of the Lord. This man you have suggested will not be your heir. Rather, one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Now, is that a revelation? Yes, that's a promise. It's a promise to a man who's in a marital relationship where no children have come forth. And so God says, let's go outside and walk. I want to show you some stuff. Look to the heavens and count the stars. That is, if you're able to count them. Any of you ever seen the Milky Way in real life? 3, 4, 5 of us? There are so many stars that it looks like a blanket of white. They are innumerable. You can't with the naked eye distinguish them. They're so packed together. And that's just in one stretch of the sky. He says, now, count those if you can. Well, guess what? Can't count them. And he says, all right, how's this? So your descendants shall be. And what does it say in verse 6? God comes to a man who's married to a woman for many years now, and no children have come. And God says to the man, you're going to have a child from your own body, and your descendants are going to be that thick. And Abram says, okay, you're my God. I'm with you. Isn't that what happened? There's no evidence. There's just a promise. Lots of us are carrying promises with no evidence. And because there's no evidence, we think the promise must be invalid. We think I didn't hear from the Lord. He says, okay, I believe you. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, how will I know I possess it? Now, once you have accepted the promise by faith, then you can engage God. All right? Then you can say, how can this thing be? When Zechariah had a vision of the angel Gabriel in the holy place, he said, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. He said, well, how can that be? So, well, because you didn't believe me, you won't speak for 9 months. Once you receive the promise, then you can engage God by question. How? Okay, I accept that. How will I know it? What will be the sign? Where do we go from here? Aren't those legitimate questions when God makes you a promise? He says, how will I know that I will possess it? And so he said to him, tell you what, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, what do you suppose he's going to do? Think God wants a petting zoo? Abram is a worshiper. He knows what's happening. This is a sacrifice of some kind. So he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. But the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses. And so as Abram was out there during the day, he'd take rocks and he'd throw to keep these things away because God said, bring them. God ain't through with them. Get away from them. And so he's staying out there all day in the heat, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. God said, do this. Boy, am I starting to feel a little dumb now. Been here all day. Nothing's happened. Get away from there. Sarah, bring me some more rocks. And then the sun was going down, and Abraham said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to take a nap. You're not buying that. Good. Because what the scripture does say was that a deep sleep fell upon him. Now, here comes God to make a covenant with a man. He puts the guy to sleep. Why? It's to demonstrate that Abraham has got no part to play in this promise. God said, I'm going to do this, and it doesn't require anything from you. I have set my mind to accomplish this on your behalf, and that's the way it's going to be. Tell you what, just to make sure you understand it, have a nice nap while I do this. And while he's sleeping, out of the interactive way with his rational mind, behold, terror and great darkness fall upon him. And God said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now, know for certain. What had he stood up in broad daylight and asked God? How will I know? Now, that's the inquiry of the mind. When God comes to him in a vision, it's the revelation to the Spirit. By this, you will know. His mind is not engaged in this thing. God is communing with His Spirit. When He wakes up, He will be walking in a new place. Do you understand me? When the Spirit of revelation comes, it does not come to inform you. It comes to transform you into something that you were not. Earlier today, He was saying, how will I know? By the Spirit, he now knows. It's not a question anymore. It's a determined certainty because the Spirit of God has spoken to him. He says, know for certain, you'll never have to question this again, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, that they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they... He started out asking, how will I know that I will possess this thing? Now God's telling him what's going to go on for the next 500 years. Be careful when you ask God a question. Most of his answers are loaded. And keep in mind, when God asks you a question, he is not looking for information from you. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they'll return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about that when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. And on that day, while Abram was asleep, on that day, God made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. On that day, God made a covenant while the man slept. You understand? There was no requirement on Abraham's part to do anything but inherit the promise. You're going to hear that a lot over the next few lessons, because I'm after your religion. Now, look at the consequence of this. And here's the part that so often affects us. It's the, let's call it the promise of vague certainty. Does that sound like the God you know? The promise of vague certainty. Now, let's look at how that works out in our lives. The promise in verse 4 was this. This man shall not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. How many of you know that's certain because God said so? How many of you know that's vague in human terms? And we see what that ambiguity looks like when humans try to manifest in rational terms a spirit of revelation promise. Let's pursue it. The promise of the covenant required nothing on Abram's part because he was asleep. But he woke up. He woke up from this experience, and here he is with Sarah and his few hundred clan, his family, his clan. There's just a few hundred of them. We find out in other references. And here they are out there in, you know, this kind of wilderness place. Whatever they raise, grow, that's what they eat. Whatever they cook, that's what they eat. Whatever they manufacture, that's what they wear. Whatever they can buy, as God starts to prosper them, they add to their stuff. But pretty much it's a small little town. Do you think that, you know, in those days of inactivity that would be the part of the nomadic life, do you think perhaps that Abram and Sarah ever talked? I mean, there's no CD, there's no TiVo, there's no TV, there's no radio, there's no treadmill, there's no hours at the office. There's just a bunch of reasons to think they had time to sit around and talk. Now, do you suppose that evening when Sarah was kneading bread, she'd say, "So, what'd you do today?" You think he told her? You think he said, "Well, funny you should ask. Let me tell you what happened." Do you think he told her the promise? Now, let me see if I got this right. These two have been married for a long, long time, and Sarah is perhaps barren because no child has come forth yet. Now, she's obviously not a liberated woman because a liberated woman would think, obviously, it's the man who's infertile. But that wasn't part of the vernacular that day. It was the barren woman who was the anathema. And so she's hearing him say that God says that an heir from your body, good heavens. Well, clearly not my body because my body ain't working. We've tried and tried and tried. I've given up trying. I'm just going to have to live with my reproach. What can we do to help God with his... Abram? Honey, listen, you've heard from the Lord and I believe you. Now, we know that you and I can't really, well, I'm tired of trying, frankly. But I have a maidservant. Perhaps the Lord will give me an heir through her. So I tell you what, let me give her to you as your wife and you go into her and see if she'll bring forth that child from your body the way your God said he would. Now, how many of you know that's perfectly rational and logic, given the definition of the circumstances of time and space? How many of you have ever applied such rationale to the word of the Lord for you and had that thing go to dirt in your hands because having begun in the Spirit, you did everything you possibly could with your flesh to try to make something you don't even yet understand fully come to pass in your time frame? Can I get an amen from the experienced? Now, there is a lesson to be learned here. Well, y'all know that's how the story unfolds. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived in verse 4 of chapter 16. And when she saw that she had conceived, there was trouble in paradise. Now, Sarah had used her perhaps, and Abraham bought it. I mean, it was a simple rationalization. Well, he did say, "From my body," and clearly your body's not performing, and you are the one who initiated this approach for me to have her. I just let that hang there while the Christian in me here go, "Oh, no, no, no." And so he went in and did what his wife told him to do. It just gets worse and worse. Because God had clearly said, I'm sure I heard this, that it's a child that issues from my body. My body. Hagar. Okay, got it. I'm in. Well, after the fact, Abraham and God are talking again. And God starts with his same old promise. He says, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. And right about now, we should be going, uh-oh. Because the fullness of time for the revelation had not come, and we acted ahead of the timing of the Lord, which is still going to be a little ways down the road, because we know that, I believe he's, I forget how old Ishmael is when Isaac arrives on the scene, but it's several years down the road. God comes and says to him, and so Abraham fell on his face and he laughed in his heart and said, right, Sarah and me, God, are your eyes bad? Do you see how old we are? Do you understand how impossible this is? I mean, not only could she not in her prime,
if you ain't looked lately, she's pretty old.
So he laughs in his heart. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. You cannot foist the work of your flesh off onto the promise of God. He said, oh, that my son Ishmael might live before you. And God said, nope. He ain't on my list. That's not what I was up to when I told you that from your body an heir would come. Because, you know, clearly, your vain imagination got the best of you. Because I am telling you this. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. As a matter of fact, I've already named him. I named him just like he's here already. That's how confident I am in what I'm going to do. When he gets here, I want you to call him what I'm telling you to call him, because he's coming. His name is Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why would God reject Ishmael and choose Isaac instead? Why would God reject Abraham's son for Abraham's son? For a very specific reason. And I want to develop this for you for a moment. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 22 and following, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are what? Slaves. One is a type of Mount Sinai whose children are slaves. The other is Jerusalem, our city. Hagar is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is from above, she is our mother. What does Mount Sinai give us? It gives us religion without relationship. What does the promise give us? It gives us relationship. God had entered into covenant. He had made an agreement with this man, was going to superintend this man's life, even when this man tried to take it into his hands. Keep in mind that when Abram went into Hagar, he did not go into his wife, he went into his slave. Whatever is born of her is a slave, not a son. Do you understand? When the slave owner has relations with the slave, and the slave brings forth a male child. The male child is not his son. That child is his property. And we who are going to receive the promise of the Spirit cannot receive it on the basis of slavery, even religious slavery, which we'll talk about in great detail in a future lesson. But throw that in for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and go to work on you. Continuing verse 28 of chapter 4, Paul says, "As you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, but as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." How many of you know that your religious friends take offense at your liberty in Christ? Your religious family takes offense at the cavalier way you think that you can go into the presence of God and laugh or cry or experience the voice of the Lord. Ooh, you heard something from God, did you? Ooh. Because the children of the bondwoman always persecute the children of the free woman, of the Spirit. That's not going to change. What does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir." A slave cannot be an heir with the son of the free woman. "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman." Where do you suppose Paul got that idea? Well, apart from the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which was characteristic of his ministry, he also knew this story. Genesis 21:9 says, "Now, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she'd borne to Abraham, mocking, she said to Abraham, 'Drive this maid and her son. Drive them out. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' And Abraham was greatly distressed because of his son." Now, what father wouldn't be? Okay? "But this son is property." So God says to Abraham, "Listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And for the son of the maid, okay, I'll make, because it's you, I'll make of him a great nation." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took the bread and the skin of water, gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and he sent them both away. Now, let's see what we've got so far. How are we doing? We're good. God gives a revelation. He brings the promise to Abraham. And in impatience and lack of understanding, Abraham attempts to fulfill the revelation of the Spirit with the effort of the flesh outside the timing of the Lord. Is that resonating with anybody? You know, I remember a prophetic word that the Lord sent to me. I think it was 1981. 80 or 81. And it was several pages long, but the one phrase that really landed was the phrase, "Paul was then, you are now." Now, I not only didn't want to hear that, I didn't even want to know what it meant, even though I knew when I heard it, I knew what it meant, and I had no idea what it meant. You understand me? I knew God was saying something to me about apostolic ministry, and I didn't even know what apostolic ministry was. But I can't tell you the number of times in the presence of the Lord that thing has come up out of my spirit. Because when the Lord speaks a promise to you, He intends to fulfill it. This is 20-something years later, and we're starting to see the manifestation of the promise that was spoken then. I had the happy excuse of not even being interested, so I wasn't out trying to fulfill it ahead of time like other promises the Lord had made to me, and it brought me to that particular conclusion. God does not affirm our decision, but allows our decision to become part of the greater mess with which we have to deal. For instance, Ishmael was not on God's radar screen. And we are still living with the fruit of that decision. It's called the Arab-Jewish conflict. Now, God's going to redeem that thing. I think I have a few insights on how He's going to do it, but that's for another day. But the fact is, sometimes we make things harder than they need to be with the decisions that we will execute en route to helping God out with His plan. People of the promise refuse to rest in the promise. Who refuse to rest in the promise? End up with regulations that lead to religion without relationship. I had an occasion to ask someone recently, and some of y'all may not be able to identify with this, but I was with somebody from the South, and I said, do you remember when the Pentecostal women used to come into the restaurant? He laughed, because we both knew what Pentecostal women looked like. And back in that day, they all had buns. The Pentecostal bun. I'm sure it had another name in fashion circles, but in Pentecostal church, it was the Pentecostal bun. They always wore long dresses. They never had makeup on. Some of those circumstances didn't shave their legs or armpits, which for some portion of the male population is a little challenging. And they were typically called the holiness people. Holiness being, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this, we don't do that. What do you believe? Well, we don't believe this, and we don't believe that, and we don't believe... You understand what I'm saying? Now, where did they come from? It was neither Mars nor Venus. What's your second guess? They came from a generation who had a revelation. And they left the rules that the revelation required of them to a generation that didn't have the revelation. So they ended up with religion without relationship. They had a form of godliness that denied the power thereof. Now folks, many of you have got that in you. Those of you who've been with me for a while, we have successfully amputated much of it, but I'm going after the rest this year with the help of God. But we need to understand how prone we are to helping God out. We're talking about the subject of holiness on other circumstances, and already we're thinking about changing our behavior. Get another thought. I'm not going there with you. I'm not going in the behavior modification routine anymore in the few years I've got left. I'm not going there. We're going to walk in revelation of the truth. And if that changes our behavior, which I'm sure it will, praise God for it. But don't think for a moment we're going to codify it and give it to your kids so they can one day walk into a restaurant and be seen as, there they are. Every generation has got to have the spirit of revelation, because this whole business is about revelation. It's not about ritual. It's not about even principle. The principle is not evil, but it's not the revelation. The principle will keep you out of trouble because principles will protect you. Aircraft carriers have stanchions on the decks for a reason. They know that somebody's going to get behind a jet blast and going to get pushed. And so SMART says, make a rule that says, and if they get blown over that, there's the net that runs out like 6 or 8 feet. So when they get blown over the stanchion into the net, we don't have to turn around and go get them. And there are rules. Don't walk behind a jet engine that's lit. Good rule. You walk back there, revelation. When finally we get a hold of the clarity of distinction between slavery to the law and walking in the spirit of freedom, then the people of promise will be acting like they have purchased something costly. It will change us when we get the revelation. Now, Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham and He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, to the mountain And there I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Here's the man who has waited for a long, long time. He's now well over 100 years old. His son is a young man, not a teenager, probably somewhere in his 20s, most likely. And they go on this journey together, and they're taking with them some servants and the stuff necessary to prepare the fire. And as they get close to the deal, Abraham is setting up stuff. And his son says in verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father, here I am, son," he said. "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And what does the man of faith say? "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now, do you think he was hiding the reality of the pending terror to both of them? Or was he saying, "My confidence is this. If God requires me to slay the son of promise, then God will have to raise him up. But my God knows what he's doing." Many of you know that's a tough call for a dad at any generation, at any age. And so they walked on together and they came to the place. In verse 12, verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Whew, can you feel it? The boy's laid out there. You don't know if he's questioning dad or just looking innocently or thinking,
"Well, I thought he was losing it. Now I'm sure."
But with all the promises of God that have been enriched in his spirit over decades, he raises that knife. And he's about to plunge it in when the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, don't..." "Hear, my Lord." Don't think for a moment that there wasn't a lot of emotion wrapped in this thing. Don't think that there wasn't second guessing. Don't think for a minute there wasn't the terror of what might happen in the next second. That's faith. An extraordinary man with an extraordinary relationship with an extraordinary God. This was the last test. Abraham, the angel says, "Don't stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For I know, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son." How does God refer to this? "Your only son from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and he looked and he saw the thing and went through the sacrifice. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself." Nobody else involved. This has got nothing to do with any activity on your part. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand is on the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you not only heard my voice, you not only saw who I was, you not only called upon me, but you have obeyed me." Sometimes we don't see the manifestation of the promise because we don't obey. The things that God has spoken to you by His Spirit, He is prepared to awaken in you in time and space by revelation, so that you will say, "This is that. This is the moment. This is the Kairos. I've been laboring in the Chronos, but this is the Kairos. This is the moment where it will be sealed." And God says, "By myself I swear it." Everything Abraham went through prepared him for what he was standing there to do. Because unlike us, Abraham took time to reflect on what God was teaching him. Some of us have many wonderful stories that we haven't learned the first thing from. We're still chasing fire because we didn't stop to see what were the nutrients in that encounter with God that I was supposed to take into tomorrow. something more than just a testimony should have happened, because he's at work to conform me. He's at work to transform me. There's something, every time God shows up, there's something there I'm supposed to get and take with me. And it's not just a testimony. It's the nutrients of this encounter that prepare me for my next one. Abraham spent his life moving from encounter to encounter with God, so that when he stood there, he stood in a faith that he didn't possess 20 years ago. He'd gone from faith to faith. And Hebrews 11 says of him, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. There was no other avenue for the promise. Everything was on the line. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We said the gospel was preached to Abram, in that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God took him from that initiation of the kingdom understanding all the way to the promise of the resurrection of the dead. It's always been there for us to see. And he is still working to open our eyes to the understanding of what God is doing in the earth. Why is Isaac called Abraham's only son? Because Isaac was born of the free woman. There is no slavery for the sons of God. We are children of the promise. God says, by myself I have sworn, because you have obeyed my voice, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the final scripture. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. There was no interaction. There was no requirement for anything. God said, I swear by my own nature that this shall come to pass, because I have decreed it. It was as certain as if it was already manifest. Jesus was already raised from the dead when God said that. It just had to be walked out in time and space. We were already destined for the throne room of God. It just had to be walked through time in centuries. It was just as certain then as it is today that God keeps His promises to us. He swore by Himself saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God taking something that he understood Abraham would know, and he applied it. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. Who are the heirs of the promise? You are. To show you the unchangeable certainty and nature of His promises. The absolute persuasion that what He says about you is true. The promises that He has made toward you in Him are yes and yes. Because that's who He is. And it has got nothing to do with who you are, what you've been, or what you're doing. God has decreed that these things are yours. That makes them yours. Apart from anything that you do other than show up as an heir. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, He interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, two unchangeable things, God who changes not and His promise that cannot be altered. He cannot lie. If He says it's yours, it's yours. Don't run away in your mind. We're a long way from you understanding what I'm talking about. But don't go to your TV evangelist friends and try to cop some application apart from revelation. We're laying a foundation for revelation. This hope, impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Keep in mind, hope that is seen is not hope. But even as we speak words of hope, hope rises within us that those things which God says about you are true. And you want to see them. That's in you. You want to see them manifest for you because it's your inheritance. And the Spirit of God raises that hope in you to compel you to be drawn close to the Lord for the purpose of manifesting His plan for your life. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. This hope goes right into the presence of God where Jesus, pay attention now, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. How many of you know what that means? If He got through into, so do you. If He's got a baton, it's for you to reach through the veil and take, and then run after Him. Where He has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's where we'll put the period for this week. We are not of the order of Levi. We are of the order of Melchizedek. And the next time I get with you, we'll look at what that means. So don't fail to tune in next week. Same time, same place. We are heirs of an eternal covenant. And that covenant is designed to produce freedom on the basis of promise, not blessing on the basis of performance. Freedom on the basis of promise, not blessing on the basis of performance. That's the big difference between the two covenants. As heirs of the promise, we have a hope in the priesthood of Jesus. I never really know what all God's doing. When I stand up and open the word of revelation to us, but I know this, every time He's doing something. I have been thanked more times than I can calculate, profusely thanked for things I never uttered. But they heard it that day because that's what God was saying to them. And I know that today God is saying things to you. I know that there is an awakening happening in some of you. There's a release in some of you. There's a what in some of you. Because the spectrum of experience and maturity and passion for God is not, it's here. It's a spectrum. We're scattered across the things of God in a variety of ways. Some of us know deep things about some things and nothing about other things. That's the nature of the kingdom. He's determined we'll be interdependent on the issue of revelation. But I have this absolute faith. I want you to know this is just rock solid in me. It's unshakable. It's immovable. God's proved Himself too many times for it not to be true, that if you will open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, He will give you revelation. I guarantee it. What does that mean? It means that some of the things to which you have clung so desperately for your religious identity have got to go to the altar and be slain by your own hand, and God won't come and rescue them. There won't be an intervention because you're carrying religious stuff that impedes a living relationship. You borrowed it from good people. They got it from good people. Now it's no good for you people because you are no longer children of a slave. You have not been given the spirit of fear again to bondage, but you have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's a whole different way of doing things. I knew years ago when I made the decision to abandon religion, I was picking a hard road because we're religious. And I'm always embarrassed when I find religion still at work in me. And I'm grateful that this morning God hasn't undone me by showing me some. I'll just live with it for another day and maybe not on the platform. He'll show it to me. The truth is, you can get a flock of sheep to do whatever you tell them. But you don't get sons by treating them that way. They don't come into maturity. They do not find their destiny. They do not grow up in God. They just come and get fed and get in one another's way and imitate one another. But they never really become sons of their father. I'm willing to pay whatever price is necessary. In chaos, confusion, misunderstanding, and conflict. To bring us into maturity as sons. You may this morning have in your soul an awakening that there are some things that need to go. I want to ask you one thing, and that is that you will begin on a regular basis to ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because your Father will give it to you. But I'm also aware that some of you are carrying things that impede you in your ability to let go. They're called in Scripture yokes, yokes of bondage. You've probably got religious attitudes. You've probably got all kinds of spirits of condemnation. You have found a way to disqualify yourself from the grace of God more times than any preacher you ever heard of. There's all kinds of junk you're packing. But if you know you need to unload some stuff in order to really enter into your promise, I just want you to stand where you are. Not asking you to come forward. I'm just asking you to say, look, God, I know this is in me. I know this is in the way. I just soon get it out of the way so we can go on. Might be a relationship. Might be bitter hatred. Might be some kind of wound in your soul. Might be some other way that you have found to find out you cannot trust God. But it's in you and you know it. Just stand up and acknowledge it. While you're considering that, there are some specific things we want to submit to you.
One of our prophetic people saw the Lord roll out a carpet of fresh green grass and beautiful flowers, and felt like the Lord was saying that there's someone who's been undergoing a long, dark winter in their soul, and that spring is on its way, and that they need to know that encouragement that spring is on the way. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've been in that place of darkness and you feel like you've been in a winter season, we'd like the opportunity to pray for you this morning.
So whoever that is, you are invited up front. We'll stand here and see if God has a prophetic word of encouragement for you. So come on up.
There's also someone who's been struggling and knows been struggling with a family member or a friend or somebody that they've been praying for. And the word of the Lord to you is that the lamb would be returned to the fold. And if that's you, we would like to have the opportunity to pray with you also for that specific person.
Come. Let them stand before you and the Lord and pray and see what else He might say to encourage you. If you've got one of those situations in your family, claim it. Is that it? Some of us are aging and hearing impaired.
Before, when we were up worshiping, the Lord showed me that there was a tent or a canopy over the congregation here. And underneath that canopy, you could see through it, there were even people with raincoats on. And the Lord was trying to pour out blessing on us. Some of us refused to receive it. And I was, well, what's this all about? And then very shortly after that, fire from heaven came through and broke through that canopy. And the Lord showed me that canopy was bondage over us. And I didn't understand what all that meant until you spoke, that the Lord was coming with the revelation to break through and deliver us from that canopy of bondage and to set us free to a place that we could take off our raincoats and hear the revelation from God.
Thank you, Damon. There are two primary sources of bondage. One is demonic infiltration into your life through opportunities that you have afforded. You repent of those, you reclaim the area. That's the easy one. The other one are the images of your old man that you continue to play in your new man's mind. The things that continue to disqualify you from the presence and grace of God because you've committed the unpardonable sin. God could never love somebody like you. You don't even know why he puts yada, 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 blah, 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 lie, lie, lie. Do not settle for being the child of the bondwoman. Break that yoke off of your mind and ask God to give you revelation. Strongholds are in your mind. It's the things you think about you that are contrary to what God says is true about you. And if you're laboring in that situation, we encourage you to stand and just acknowledge before the Lord, hey, I'm wrong. Fix me by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit, as the only one who can actually make a change, to come by revelation and make change. Father, I love you. I love how you do you. I love the way you express you. I love the patience of you. I love the love of you. I love God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Whatever those things are in eternity, I want to understand some portion of it now. But I know that there is no name given under heaven whereby men might be saved, healed, and delivered other than the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. I know that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is our inheritance. And I know that you have youngsters standing right here, right now, who need right now that revelation. And they're asking you, Lord, give me that revelation. Give me that Spirit that will awaken my understanding to what you are and who I am in you. And so, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, God the Holy Spirit, come and do the work of God in His people. Grant to us, Lord, increasing grace in the prophetic, more pinpoint accuracy. Bring to us, Lord, the Spirit of healing into this house. Assign, Lord, a healing angel to Prague, that there might be the testimony of Jehovah God, our healer, in this house. I stand here in the authority of Christ, Lord, and I take that authority into my hands. I exercise it over this house and those who stand before you. I put on notice every demonic spirit, every force of hell, every tormenting and lying spirit. Your days are over in these people. I rebuke you in the name of the resurrected Christ, the King of glory, and I bind your ability. I loose the Spirit of wisdom and revelation over these. I pray, God, that dreams, and that there will be a powerful encounter in the visionary realm that caused them to awaken changed. No longer questioning, but that they would know for a certainty who God has made them to be in His great kingdom and love. I speak blessing over us today in the name of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you will not allow us to be hindered any longer from pursuing you and the truth that is ours in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you'd like to begin a relationship with the Lord. If you want prayer for healing, if you're looking for a word from the Lord, you've got a decision to make in your life, let me encourage you to set up a prophetic appointment and come in and sit with some of our seers and our prophetic folks and let them sit before the Lord and see what God might do for you. The rest of you are released to the reception downstairs. We'll join you in a few moments. We hope you'll hang around. God bless you. You're dismissed.